Bible study today. This is still our midweek service. We are in a very short series here called Searching the Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures. And if you are a member of New Berean Baptist Church, that ought to be a familiar tune to you. For our life verse here is Acts 17:11, in which the Bereans were more noble than the rest, those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures to see what things were so that Paul and Silas were teaching them. So we are going to be searching the scriptures today. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let us seek the Lord. God, we just thank you and we love you. We ask at this time that you would help us to comprehend and understand your word as we engage in this Bible study, and that those things that we learn will be able to apply to our Christian living, that we would be more like you. In these things we ask in your name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Now, if you're going to study the Bible, you really don't want to just pick a verse and just start reading it per se. You want to understand the subject matter. If you go to a nice restaurant, you get the menu out so you can see what it is that you're about to consume, what it entails. And so in any Bible study, I'm not talking about devotions, but in a Bible study, you want to know who is writing it, why are they writing it, what was the situation in which they were being used by the Lord as the Holy Spirit borne them alone, and what's the basic message that the writers were trying to convey as the Holy Spirit was working in them. And the audience, who was the audience? So we're going to be looking at Colossians, so let's go ahead and get your Bibles out. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. Now the human author of this epistle is Paul, and he's still writing from Rome, where he was in prison. He wrote it. And he was probably about 60 years or so after Jesus' birth. Paul wrote to these Christians who lived in the city called Colossae. Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Now, Paul was familiar with Ephesus, but if you remember, when he was in his second journey, where the person from Macedonia told him to come over here, and how the Holy Spirit forbade him from going a certain other area. So he bypassed this city, Colossae, and Laodicea, which is very much near it. So he did not meet these people. He did not know these people face to face, but he had heard about them from his friend Epaphras, who we find is probably one of the pastors there in Colossae. And Epaphras was a person who went to visit Paul and help Paul while he was in Rome. So he began to share many things about the good stuff, the good things that these people in Colossae were dealing with. They were under pressure, but they were still walking with the Lord, and they were sharing the gospel in a big way. So Paul was excited to write them, but there's a reason that he wrote them. And one of the reasons that he wrote them was that false teachers had managed to get in, and they had the eloquent voices and the philosophy that they were dealing with, and they were going to wreak havoc on the church there at Colossae. So Paul was writing this letter to them. By the time that he wrote this letter, they had once been a very wealthy city, but now they were a smaller city. So they weren't on the radar as much as they used to be. So people came from various places to wreak havoc on this church. So we have false teachers today. They don't look like false teachers. They have nice suits and ties and dresses, but there are still some false teachers out there today. So he begins there in chapter 2 of Colossians at verse 8. So we're going to read 8, 9, and 10, then we're going to break it down. It says, "Beware," verse 8, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," speaking of Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead boldly, and ye are complete in him." So we look at verse 8, and we're going to see that he's first talking about they need to be warned. Let's look at verse 8, when it says, "Beware, beware, lest any man spoil you." Why would he be speaking about beware? That means there's something dangerous about these false teachers. The Old Testament prophets were very good at handing out some warnings to the people. You think of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. These guys were good at warning. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 12. He told his disciples to be on their guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Peter in 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And we preachers can take light from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, which says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." It says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So that we're to rebuke and we're to teach doctrine that's true. So he's giving them a warning when he says, "Beware," in verse 8. And he was warning them about the false teaching that was becoming prevalent there in Colossae. It might work better for a church like New Berean Baptist Church, which houses one sanctuary with many people coming, but with all these various house churches that they had, it would have been more difficult to fight against the false teachers getting their foothold into people's lives and leading them astray. So it says here, "Beware lest any man spoil you." What does "spoil you" mean? Well, it has the idea and the connotation of a kidnap. And even going further, think about kidnapping a child. We tell kids about stranger danger. What do people who are going to kidnap a child do? They lure the child in for the purpose of kidnapping them. And that's the idea that Paul is using in the King James as we see him say, spoil. That means to kidnap. They were not being kidnapped physically, but spiritually. They were in danger of being drawn away from T-R-U-T-H, truth. The true faith, F-A-I-T-H. It's been said that this is not a new thing. Think about all the cults that we have been familiar with. When I was in my younger years, there was the Jim Jones, but there, how many people have led people astray with false doctrines? The Jehovah's Witnesses had said that there was going to be the rapture or something along that line back in the time of World War I. That's 1914 to 1917. It didn't happen. So they came up with another excuse. And you'll hear people giving prophecies which cannot be because the canon is done. There's no more words to add to the Bible. But you'll hear people give these miraculous prophecies about things, and you have to watch that. But that was the kind of stuff that was going on. But it was worse because it was a lot of philosophy where people were trying to take the deity out of Christ and use the wisdom of man to replace it, to explain things. In my mind, Christ is all, he's in all, he knows all, he is this, the fullness of God is in him. But they were trying to pull people away from Jesus being the preeminent one and replace them with their wonderful philosophy. This philosophy that he's speaking of in is basically the love of wisdom that they have in their own brain. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you, kidnap you through philosophy and vain, that means empty, deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Vain deceit has to do with an empty deception. They're trying to get someone to believe or trust in something, but their promise is empty and designed to deceive them into trusting someone other than Jesus Christ. These were false teachers, and they were evil people. Philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men. Now, all traditions are not bad, but when they're contrary to the Word of God, they're no good. And we don't want to have the kind of traditions that are set apart from God and His Word. Anything that draws away from the truth of Christ, from a tradition standpoint, you don't want that. That's trash. Throw it out. We don't need that. The other thing that was mentioned here is the rudiments of the world. And the rudiments, you think of the evil spirits, the worshiping angels, things that are in the dark world, these powers that are outside of the norm and the evil spiritual world. That's what these people were bringing into the households of these Colossian Christians, and they were attempting to wreak havoc. And so that's why he said, beware. But I want you to please take note that Paul did not take the time to analyze each and every religion, false doctrine, whatever they were saying, he did not focus on their stuff to try and dissect it. What he went to was the truth. You see, if you want to examine something, you examine it by, does it stand up to the truth? You don't try and learn all you can about the false religion, the false teaching. You concentrate on the truth, because if you know what the truth is, you can spot and smell a phony from a mile away, as the Holy Spirit will help you to discern these spirits. They practice astrology. They believe that angels were moving the planets. Okay, fine. The last part of verse 8 talks about these things. It says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and look here, and not after Christ. Do you see how he compared all of these things? But he still went right back to the truth, Jesus Christ. That's what we focus on. One of my friends tried to tell me I needed to read the Muslim Bible book. I told him, no, I study the real thing. I'm not looking to get enlightened by something that does not promote Jesus Christ. So I don't have time for that. And that's what Paul is getting to here. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So then the next thing then is verse 9. Look at verse 9 says about this Jesus, the truth. It says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus, who has a body, it was resurrected. In that body is all the fullness of God. Everything about God, everything that's divine about God, every aspect, every characteristic about God is in Jesus Christ himself, and it is fullness of the Godhead. He is God in a body. That's why we can say later on that we are complete in him, because he's complete. He's completely God. There is nothing else that we can say other than he is God. He's God's son. He's a member of the Trinity. Jesus is God in a body. We look for his wisdom in dealing with these false teachers, and not our own mindset. For in verse 10 we read, and ye are complete in him. And ye are complete in him. So we don't want to look at those other items. We must be aware of them. But we know that we have to look after Christ, according to verse 8. And why would we want to put all of our apples in one cart called Jesus Christ? Why? Because in verse 9, it says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These false teachers can't stack up against Jesus. They don't have his wisdom. They don't have his divine power. Jesus is preeminent over them, over all governments, whether it's Obama, whether it's whoever it is today, don't care. George Washington, any of these guys in Korea or Iran, none of them can stack up to Jesus, because Jesus is ruler over all, and he is absolutely, the fullness of God is in him. That's why we can then say in verse 10 that we are complete in him. We are complete in him. When it says we're complete in him, it means that we are filled with or have his fullness. We have his righteousness. We have his fullness. The moment we became saved, we became full of Christ. Christ is in us. He works through us. We are complete in him. We have no need for anything else for our salvation. We lack nothing for our salvation. One day, we won't need faith, for we will have sight. We will see him as he is. He is the fullness of God. And because we are complete with him, we will have the ability to be with him. We can fellowship with him. We can call on him anytime we need, for we are abiding in him, and he is in us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says he's knocking at the door. He's knocking at our door, the door of our heart. When we are complete, when we are fully filled with Jesus Christ, we have the absolute assurance of victory over this world, for we are in him. We know then, in closing, that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talked about that it was no longer he who lives, but Christ who lived in him. And the life that he's living now, that's all in Jesus. That's what it means to be complete in him. So that's our little run through of Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And we're going to probably stick with Colossians. We're going to go to another section of scripture next time. Get your Bible out and run this again and go through it and see what you can get from yourself as you read these three verses in Colossians chapter 2. Let us pray. Lord, we thank and we love you. This opportunity to get into your word and to stir the soup around a little bit and look at some of the items in that bowl that we can kind of peruse before we consume it. For this is some good stuff, God. We thank you for giving and feeding us today from your word. We ask that you would continue to bless the hearers of this recording in their lives as they continue to seek to grow and to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.